Grace, mercy, peace be to you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, Happy New Year. Maybe some of you were expecting to hear that, even though today is the 30th of November. And that's because the Advent begins marks the beginning of a new church year. And if you've been in the Lutheran Church for a while, you knew that already, right? It wasn't unexpected for you to hear me say Happy New Year. Advent begins the new church year, and in that, it's a time of looking forward. Right? From the perspective of the Old Testament Israel and from the voice of the prophets, we hear the people of God looking forward to the coming Messiah. The fulfillment of the promise made to Adam and Eve, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, the king who is going to come and reign from the house and the lineage of David. Christians around the world confess that in the incarnation of Jesus, commonly called Christmas, the expectations of the coming Messiah have been fulfilled. Now, we live in a time after the first advent of the Messiah. But that doesn't mean that we have less to look forward to, less to expect from our Lord. No, the church on earth and the saints at rest are looking forward to our Lord's second advent. The words of the scripture describe that as the last day. The day when our Lord descends in glory from heaven, bringing with him the saints at rest, and at the same time bringing judgment upon the earth and a restoration in the resurrection so grand that we can scarcely comprehend it. And so for us, Advent is about looking back to the incarnation of Jesus at Christmas time, and seeing that the promise and the expectation has been fulfilled, but it's also a time for us to be looking forward to the last day, the day when our Lord comes again in glory, and when all things are finally and fully made new. See, that's what the church has to look forward to. That's what we expect. That's what Jesus is teaching about in the gospel reading that we read from Matthew today. Jesus is talking about the second advent, his coming again in glory to bring the final fulfillment of his promises to renew his creation that has been stained with sin and blighted by death. He's speaking these words to his disciples, those like Peter, James, John, and the others walked with him during his earthly ministry, those who witnessed his sacrificial death on a cross, his glorious resurrection from the dead, his ascension into heaven. He's also speaking to you, his disciples in this day and age, with whom our Lord is present among us by his word, his sacraments, by his Holy Spirit. The first thing that Jesus teaches us is that no one knows that day or that hour except God alone. It is not something that is disclosed to his creatures, not even those who are following after him and called his disciples. No one means no one. But what the disciples do know and believe is that there is a day that is coming. The church confesses, he will come again in glory. He will judge the living and the dead. He will raise us up, and we will live forever with our King under the new heavens on the new earth, where sin, where death, and where the power of the devil will be no more. That is what we have to look forward to. That is what we expect. Why? Simply because our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ says so. When the Lord speaks, it is so. It is a promise, and he always keeps his word. The incarnation of Jesus is what we look back to And we see that this is so. He has fulfilled the promise made to Adam and Eve long ago. But Jesus gives us even more evidence. He reminds his disciples of the account of Noah and the flood. From the first book of Moses in Genesis chapter 5, it is recorded that the Lord looked upon his creation and he was heartbroken that it was filled with sin and death, that people did not love their neighbor as themselves, that they did not love and trust in the God who had created them, that a people that he created to live in a relationship with him have all but forsaken his word, disregarded his promises, and ultimately lived as if they were their own gods. So God had in mind to wash it clean with a flood that would cover the entire creation and drown every living thing. It was a day of judgment against sin. In all of the earth, of all the people who lived at the time, only Noah and his family believed the Lord. So as to know that the Lord spoke, saying that he was grieved and that he was going to flood the earth, Noah believed the Lord and it was counted to him as righteousness. Noah expected the Lord to do what he had promised. And here, graciously, God provided Noah a means of escape through the judgment that was to come. He was to build an enormous ark. How big? Well, big enough that it was about the size of a football field and a half. So that Noah and his family and two and every kind of winged and creeping creature could take refuge in it from the judgment that was to come, to weather the storm. The Lord said, build it. And he did. Now, the Lord did not say when the flood would come, but Noah, in expectation of God keeping his promise, well, he got busy and started building that ark. Noah did not know the day or the hour, but he trusted that the Lord would keep his word, and he did. Hebrews 11:7, we read, by faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of righteousness that comes through faith. Events unseen and expected. Expected because the Lord spoke and Noah believed his promise. Peter writes on this as well in his second letter. He says, if you did not spare the ancient world but preserve Noah, a herald of righteousness with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, he goes on to say, well, that will still be for us as well in this day and age. But that phrase, a herald of righteousness, see, it is understood from the Genesis narrative that the construction of that ark took somewhere around 120 years. Now, 120 years is a long time for us today. We don't have the lifespan of Noah and those prior to the flood. Luther thought that in that time, in those 120 years where Noah was building the ark, he was also preaching. Now, it doesn't mean he was standing in a pulpit like I am before you today, but that as he and his family labored in building the ark, as people came to see this enormous construction project and asked what it was about, he freely and openly told them. He clearly spoke God's word to them. He warned them of the judgment that was to come, and he called them to repent, to put their trust in the promises of God. 120 years of preaching. They didn't listen. They mocked him, they ridiculed him, they called him foolish. Well, until the flood came. See, Jesus uses this example from the past to inform us to have our eyes focused on the future coming of Christ in glory. It will be in the same way. Jesus teaches his disciples to expect that the world around us, or what the world around us would never expect, and that being that God's judgment is coming upon this world for sin and unbelief. The church has proclaimed and preached what our Lord Jesus has spoken. He has called his church to be the herald of righteousness, to warn the world and to call people to repentance and to have faith in Christ before that great and glorious day. That's what we do here in this place, publicly from this pulpit, a call to repent from sin, to put our trust in God alone, to live in love for our neighbor, to look to Christ for forgiveness and for mercy. That's what you're called to do in your vocations as parents. Teach your kids God's word, showing them, modeling them how to confess their sin and pointing them ever to Christ for their forgiveness. This is what we are called to do in our vocations, each one of you, living in faith to God, loving your neighbor enough to warn them of the danger of body and soul. The day is coming, and that day will come like a thief in the night. You, disciples of Jesus, you're not unaware. You expect this. You expect this because he promised it is going to take place. The world around us is sleeping, unaware and unsuspecting, but you are awake because Christ has called you his own, and he has given you work to do. That work is ultimately God's work. Remember that Noah wasn't righteous simply because he built the ark. Noah was righteous because he first heard the word of God and believed it. That's our work as well, which is ultimately God's work, that we would hear God's word and that we would believe it, trust it, stake our lives on it. Believing God's word is, again, God's work. It is the Holy Spirit to stir. It's the Holy Spirit's work to stir our hearts of stone and to believe what the Lord has spoken. It's the Holy Spirit's work to bring us to trust what Jesus says, not our own reason or strength. And so when we preach in our pulpits, it is God's work to stir the hearts of stone to trust in him and hear his word. So we have work to do, but that work is ultimately the Lord's work in and through us. He graciously gives us his word of promise so that we would be an expectant people. He graciously gives us the Holy Spirit that we would believe his promises and that we would live our lives aligned with his will and purpose. And he graciously provides us opportunities to open our mouths, that our lips may declare his praise, and to thank the Lord and to sing his praise, tell everyone what he has done, so that we would warn others in love that judgment is coming, and point ever to the cross of Christ, where we and all creatures find our help, our hope, and our salvation. If all this talk about the last day has caused some fear and anxiety to well up in you, I want to point you again to Christ and his work for you, dear brothers and sisters in Christ. From 1 Peter chapter 3, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but being made alive in the Spirit." And then he goes on to say, "In which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey, when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through water." Just because the last day has not come does not mean that the Lord is slow to keep his promises. It means that he is exceedingly patient with his creatures and wants all to hear the word of the Lord, to repent and find trust in Christ alone. Peter goes on to say, baptism. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you. Not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers, having been subjected to him. The first thing that I want you to hear, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, is this. Remember that you are baptized. You are baptized into Christ, meaning your life is found in Christ Jesus our Lord, who suffered the judgment of your sin as he died for you upon the cross. And in baptism, you were buried with him in a death like his. And Paul reminds us that if you have been buried with him in a death like his, you now and here have been raised to walk in newness of life. You have come out of judgment. You have been declared righteous. You have been brought into the holy ark of the Christian church, and you have been made a herald of righteousness. You are redeemed by our Lord, and you have been given meaningful work to do, God's work. As you speak his word, live in faith to him, love in love for your neighbor, as you await the day when our Lord comes and makes all things new, and you, like Noah and his family of old, step foot into the new creation. The second is this. Paul reminds us that if you have been buried with him in a death like his, you will be raised with him in a resurrection like his. We are to expect that, to look forward to that. That will take place when our Lord comes again in glory at his second advent. The dead will be raised, and those who are still living when that day comes will be changed in the twinkling of an eye. And we will be with the Lord and with all the faithful who have gone before us. Peter, James, John, the disciples, going back to David, to Jacob, to Isaac and Abraham, Noah, and ultimately Adam and Eve. This is our Advent expectation. This is what we are looking forward to. Because the Lord has promised, and he will keep his word. We say with Martin Luther, this is most certainly true. Amen. May the peace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord until his second advent. Amen.